Now we come to the preaching and teaching of God's Word, and I would ask if you could open your Bible to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 6. The Gospel according to Luke chapter 6, and we will take our reading from verse 27 down to verse 36. Hear the word of the Lord. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Amen. Let us pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we ask now in the name of your beloved Son, that by the powerful working of your Holy Spirit, you would help us to understand the text of Scripture before us. Amen. How do I love my enemies? That's the question I'm going to answer in our sermon this morning. It's the third of three questions that I believe help us understand what Jesus was teaching in this part of his discourse. Now, last Sunday morning we considered the first two. Who are my enemies and why should I love them? In answering these questions, we noted, first of all, that Jesus casts the net fairly widely when it comes to identifying our enemies. Generally speaking, they are those who mistreat us. And because they do, we're not naturally inclined to love and bless them. Even our closest friends can, at times, engage in enemy-like behavior towards us. And then secondly, we observed five reasons that Jesus gives us here as to why we should love our enemies. Because my Bible says so, my Heavenly Father does, it makes me more like Him, it makes me less like the world, and it leads to great reward. That's all I'm going to say about last week's sermon. It's up on our website if you want to catch up with it. Now, as I said, this morning we are giving our attention to a third question, and it brings us to the practical application. When Jesus said, love your enemies, he meant for us to actually do things. He didn't intend for this love to be merely sentimental, or a mindset, or something we just feel in our hearts. And he didn't leave us in the dark. He didn't leave it up to us as to how we love our enemies. No, he gave us very specific directions. Now, as we study this text, I think we find three general ways in which Jesus would have us show love to our enemies. All of the specific instructions here can be grouped under three general principles. And I'll give them to you up front and then we'll work through each one. We're going to spend most of our time on the second principle because it's the one that raises some difficult issues. So, according to Jesus, how do I love my enemies? Number one, repay evil with good. Number two, do not engage in personal vengeance. And number three, be generous to all expecting nothing in return. Repay evil with good, do not engage in personal vengeance, and be generous to all, expecting nothing in return. And so, number one, repay evil with good. That's really the message in verses 27 and 28, and it's very simple to understand, but very difficult to do. Someone hates you, someone curses you, someone despitefully uses you, that is, they verbally abuse you. Repay them, respond to them with good. What's particularly helpful here is that Jesus didn't just say, do good to them, and leave it at that. He didn't just give us a generic instruction. No, he was specific as to the form this good ought to take. We are to do good practically. The word translated good in verse 27 refers to behaviour that is excellent, honourable, commendable, and even beautiful. They mistreat you, you treat them well. They are dishonest, you be honest. They are greedy, you be gracious. They are disrespectful, you be deferential. They are unkind, you be kind. Do things that help and encourage and benefit them. We are to repay evil with good practically and also verbally. Bless them that curse you, Jesus said. This has to do with our speech, how we talk to our enemies and how we talk about our enemies. And I think this is where we really struggle. We're so tempted to curse our enemies right back, to speak ill of those who speak ill of us. A friend knows we've been mistreated by someone else, and they ask us how we're doing. And right there is the opportunity to slander and revile that person who's hurt us. And all too often we do. We speak ill of them. We subtly and sometimes not so subtly besmirch their character. Whereas Jesus would have us to be gracious, to speak lovingly about that person. And we don't have to deny what they've done or say positive things about them that we know aren't true. But we can be kind and considerate with our words, and we should be. Don't take the opportunity to stick the boot in, but rather speak well. Sometimes hurtful words are spoken in anger. We are accused of things. Our integrity is called into question. We are abused. And in that moment, when the temperature is rising and we are inclined to do the absolute opposite, we deliberately find a gracious word. We don't get louder and angrier. We get softer and more gentle. A soft answer turneth away wrath, we're told in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 11. And that's what we're aiming for, because grievous words stir up anger. Jesus tells us to repay evil with good practically, verbally, and also spiritually. Verse 28, pray for them that despitefully use you. Here Jesus tells us to do something that we know he did. As he was made to lie down upon the cross, as the nails were driven through his hands and feet, as he was hoisted up to die in the most agonizing fashion, he prayed, didn't he? He prayed for the men who put him there. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We don't often think about this, do we? Usually it's the furthest thing from our mind to pray for that person who's just ripped us off or lied to us or mocked us. That's what Jesus calls us to do. And actually it's good for us. When we pause and pray for that person, it keeps us from responding sinfully. Immediately we go to our Father through his Son and we make intercession for that person, and that brings our mind and it brings our heart to where they need to be. We pray for our enemies. We do them this spiritual service. We pray for their welfare. We pray for God to be gracious, for God to bring good things into their lives. And we pray that God will show them their sin. We pray for their repentance. And beloved, we do all of this continually. We do good practically, verbally, spiritually, and continually. All of the verbs in verses 27 and 28 are in the present tense, which in the Greek language indicates a continuous action. These are not just one-time acts of kindness. This is not one gracious word or one prayer, and then we can tick the box. We've discharged our responsibility. We've done what Jesus said. Oh no. We continue to repay evil with good in these ways, over and over and over again. I've already said it, but I'll say it again. This is hard, isn't it? This is not what we naturally want to do. Actually, this is impossible apart from the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ at work in us. Apart from divine grace, we might manage occasionally to repay evil with good. We might manage the occasional gesture of goodwill to those who have mistreated us. But to do this over and over and over again, to live this way, oh no, we cannot do that without God's help. God's help is found in the gospel. It's found in always keeping our eyes on the mercy and grace of God shown to us in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul put this together for us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. We respond to our enemies through the lens of the cross, for therein lies the power to do what Christ commands. And be ye kind, Paul says, one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Paul says the same thing in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. So, how do we love our enemies? Number one, we repay evil with good. And then, number two, we do not engage in personal vengeance. This is what Jesus talks about in verses 29 and 30. And I guess this is the most famous part of his sermon. The expression, turn the other cheek, has passed over into common usage. There are a number of questions that come to mind when we reflect upon these verses. Is Jesus speaking literally or proverbially? Is Jesus talking about being passive in the face of physical assault? Or is he talking about not retaliating? Is Jesus telling us to invite our attacker to keep on attacking us? Now, the thief has stolen our computer. Is Jesus telling us we have to show him where our jewelry is kept as well? I think we have to use some common sense when we come to these verses. I think we have to be clear about the context and interpret these verses in light of the rest of Scripture. You'll have already worked out by the heading that I've given to this point that I believe Jesus was talking about the issue of personal vengeance. He wasn't saying that we have to invite our attacker to keep on attacking us or give the thief a hand in robbing us. Rather, he was saying that we should not take personal revenge upon our enemies. And to communicate this point, Jesus intentionally used strong, even unsettling language, probably because the accepted wisdom of the day was that personal vengeance was permitted, even though it never was in the Old Testament. The right to exact retribution was given to the state. It was given to the civil authorities. It was never in the hands of individuals. Let me give you just one verse from the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. I am the Lord. Someone punches you in the face. What do you want to do? Punch them right back. And if you can't do it then, you'll look for an opportunity when you can. And when we are treated that way, we want to take revenge. But what does Jesus say? He says, don't think that way. Don't follow that impulse. Don't punch them back, but rather offer the other cheek. You see, it's the total opposite attitude. It's in sharp contrast to how we, in our fallen condition, naturally think. And the same applies to theft. Someone has stolen your cloak. Well, what do you want to do? Well, steal something that belongs to them. Jesus says, don't do that. Don't behave that way. Let them take some of your other clothes. Don't engage in personal vengeance when your person is assaulted. Verse 29a, and unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And don't engage in personal vengeance when your property is taken. Verse 29b, and him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid him not to take away thy coat also. Verse 30b, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. We are not to be people who seek to get square, to get back at those who offend us. We don't hold grudges. We don't get caught up in feuds. We suffer the wrong without retaliating. That's the teaching here. This kind of behaviour, as well as being completely unChrist-like, is also highly damaging, and we all know it. We know what family feuds produce, and none of it is good. The pursuit of revenge ruins relationships. It tears families apart. It breaks up marriages. It leaves people bitter and isolated. And it could all be avoided if one person or one party turned the other cheek. The pursuit of revenge also spoils the fellowship of God's people. If someone disappoints us at church, we were overlooked. We were offended in some way. And so we get even. We do something to disappoint or hurt the person who hurt us, and the poison spreads. It spreads through gossip. It spreads through our attitude that everyone can see. It spreads these days via social media, and the blessing is lost. Church life becomes fractious and unpleasant. The devil would absolutely love to destroy Lismore Bible Church this way, through revenge and feuding. If you are wronged, address it biblically and move on. Or let it go and move on. But don't take revenge. Now, another question that this text raises, one that perhaps you've had cause to think about in the past, is, does Jesus' teaching here mean we are not permitted to go to the authorities, that is, to the police and the courts, to seek protection or to seek redress if we are physically assaulted or to recover stolen property? Do we have to just wear it and get on with life? I think it's relatively easy to say yes, Jesus was ruling out recourse to the law when we think of only small matters. When it's something inexpensive that's been stolen, when the wrong we've suffered is trivial, it's an easy interpretation to hold to. And what does it matter? They took my mobile phone. And they took my computer. They took a few $100s. Jesus said, I'm not to forbid him to take my coat also. I'm not to ask for my goods again. So I'm not going to press charges. I'm not going to seek a legal remedy. It's easy to say that Jesus was ruling out recourse to the law in these verses when we think of minor matters. What about in this situation? And I'm going to press you here. This might make you uncomfortable, but it is well within the realm of possibility given the way our society is. What about a victim of domestic violence? As many as 1 in 3 women have experienced an incident of physical violence since the age of 15. 1 in 5 have experienced physical and or sexual violence by an intimate partner. According to the Australian Institute of Criminology, over 12 months, on average, one woman is killed per week by a current or former partner. Now, it's true that men are also victims of domestic violence. We have to acknowledge that. But overwhelmingly, the victims are women and children. Now, even if these statistics are off by 10 or 20%, they still represent an awful reality. Our society has a massive problem with violence. So what do we say to a woman who's been punched or slapped by her husband? She has literally been struck on the cheek. Are we going to say to her, listen, you just need to turn the other cheek. You're not to go to the police. You're not to try and get an AVO or have your husband charged. You just need to go back home and live with him, and if he's going to keep dishing it out, you've got to take it. Is that what Jesus is teaching here? A woman in this situation is not permitted to go to the law. She can't have her husband charged because somehow that's revenge. She's not allowed to have the civil authorities deal with her husband. Beloved, let me be clear. That's not what Jesus was teaching here. He was not forbidding his disciples from going to the police or from seeking protection from the civil magistrate. In fact, I would assist a victim of domestic violence to go to the police if that's what she wanted to do. If one of you were physically assaulted or robbed and you wanted to go to the police, you wanted the perpetrator to be caught and prosecuted, I would support you in that decision because that's not what Jesus was talking about here. Jesus was talking about engaging in personal vengeance, taking the law into our own hands, if you like. If you wanted to beat up the person who assaulted you or steal their car or burn down their house, I would not support you. In fact, I would try to stop you from doing that because that's exactly what Jesus was talking about here. That's what he told us not to do. If someone has broken the law in the way they have treated us, we are not disobeying Christ's command. If we see that the law is enforced, the law is there for our protection. It's God's common grace. We don't have to go to the police or seek criminal prosecution, but there is nothing wrong in doing so. Now, just to show you that I'm on solid ground in what I've just said to you, I want to draw your attention to a couple of examples in the New Testament. First of all, let us consider Jesus in John chapter 18. Please turn over there now. John chapter 18. I'm going to draw your attention to something we read in verses 22 and 23. These verses describe something that happened during Jesus' trial before the Jewish council and before the high priest. Jesus was asked a question by the high priest, and his answer is recorded in verses 20 and 21. And then we read this in verse 22. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Answerest thou the high priest so?" And Jesus was probably slapped in the face, or perhaps struck in the head or somewhere else by one of the officers. It was a vicious blow. It was assault. Now I want you to notice what Jesus did and what he didn't do. Verse 23. Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me?" Jesus didn't invite the officer to hit him again, did he? Jesus didn't turn the other cheek. Rather, he objected to his treatment, and he did so by recourse to the law. Jesus had the legal right not to be treated this way while on trial. One author puts it this way: if he had said nothing contrary to truth, reason, and good manners, then he ought not to be used and treated in such an injurious way. And moreover, the officer ought to have been corrected by the council. Jesus didn't hit the officer back. He didn't engage in personal vengeance, but he did assert his legal right. In doing so, he helps us understand what he said in our text in Luke 6. On this point, J.C. Ryle has written the following. I've put the quote in the outline. I think it's helpful. "Let us note that our Lord's conduct at this point teaches us that his maxim, 'If anyone smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also,' is a maxim which must be taken with reserve and is not of unlimited application. There may be times when, in defence of truth and for the honour of justice, a Christian must firmly protest against violence and publicly refuse to countenance it by tame submission." We ought to consider the example of Jesus and also the example of the Apostle Paul. There are a number of places in the book of Acts where we see Paul exercising his legal rights in the face of mistreatment. I put three references in the outline, but we'll just look at one. Please turn to Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23. This is the account of Paul's appearance before the Jewish council. He'd been taken into custody after causing a stir in the temple forecourt. And here he was before the high priest in the Sanhedrin, verse 1. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And the high priest, Ananias, commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, "God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law?" Notice that Paul didn't invite the guards to do what the high priest said. He didn't, you know, offer his mouth to be punched. Rather, he objected, and he did so with recourse to the law. "Why do you command me to be struck contrary to the law?" As one author notes, it was illegal to smite a man who had not been condemned. The high priest was ordering Paul to be punished before he'd been condemned, before he even had the opportunity to give his defence. Again, like Jesus, Paul didn't seek revenge. He didn't try to punch the high priest in the mouth. But he took advantage of the law that applied to everyone in his position. Paul didn't feel that he had to just wear whatever illegal abuse was dished out. If we move from these examples to the teachings of the apostles in the New Testament, we see very clearly that God has given authority to the civil authorities to take action against those who mistreat us, those who violate our person or our property. The state has the divine right to exact retribution. I've given you a reference from the book of Romans and another from the book of 1 Peter. I'll just read the passage in Romans. I'm sure you know it. You can turn there quickly if you'd like. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake." The civil magistrate, or the civil authorities, in our case, the parliament, the police, the courts, these are ordained by God, and they are God's ministers, Paul says. Ministers for good. God has provided them for our safety, for our welfare, and part of their role, Paul says, is that of a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. God has given this role to the civil authorities for us. It would seem rather strange if Paul had written this, but it didn't apply to us. Now, the civil authorities are ordained of God to exact retribution against those who do evil, but when someone does evil to you, when they break the law, sorry, you Christians are not permitted to go to the civil authorities and have them serve you in this way. The police, the criminal justice system, these are the revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil for everyone else in society, but not for you Christians. That would be absurd. God has given this authority to the civil magistrate to serve everyone. It's part of his common grace. Once again, I think this all points to the fact that in our text, Jesus was talking about personal vengeance. Loving our enemies means not taking revenge, not striking back with my fists, not stealing something from them because they stole something from me, not making their life miserable because they made my life miserable. Rather, we suffer the wrong and we repay evil with good. Now, just one final thought on this point before we move on. Some of you might be thinking, well, what about Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? Doesn't Paul forbid believers from going to court? The short answer is that Paul was not talking about criminal law in that passage. He was talking about civil law. And furthermore, he was talking about people in the church suing each other. Instead of settling their disputes over business or property, they were marching off to the courts. Paul is talking about something quite different to what we've been thinking about this morning. So, how do I love my enemies? Number one, we repay evil with good. Number two, we do not engage in personal vengeance. And then finally, number three, we be generous to all, expecting nothing in return. Give to every man that asketh of thee, Jesus said in verse 30. And lend, hoping for nothing again in verse 35. Now notice that Jesus didn't say, give to every man who asks of thee everything he asks for. If I was to say to Brother Steve over here, now brother, I really like your house. It's a lovely house. It would suit my family nicely. Please give it to me. I don't think Jesus is teaching us here that Steve has to. But if I asked Steve for a couple of $100 to help meet some pressing need, and Steve was able to give that money, then Jesus is saying that he should. And furthermore, he shouldn't expect that I'm going to pay him back. Again, I think we have to apply some common sense here, and we have to interpret Jesus' words in light of the rest of Scripture. Jesus is talking about being generous without respect of persons. If anyone has a need and they come to us and we can help them, we should, and we shouldn't expect anything in return. No strings attached. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. There are some people who, if they asked for our help financially or in some other way, we'd find it very hard to say yes, wouldn't we? They've never been very nice to us. Actually, they've mistreated us in the past. We've had some bad experiences with them. They're the enemy, and they want my help. Maybe there are people who belong to a particular race or class of people that we don't really like. We'd never say it aloud, but we pretty much despise that group. We'd struggle to give to them if they asked. But what does Jesus say? Our tendency is to be very selective with who we give to. And that's not always wrong. Okay? We have to be good stewards of our resources and exercise wisdom. We don't have to give to every organisation who asks for a donation. And I don't think Jesus' teaching here is addressing that kind of thing. Rather, Jesus was talking about people who come to us with needs. And as I've already intimated, often our decision to assist them is influenced by prejudice or by past experiences or by a cost-benefit analysis. You know, what's in it for me? And Jesus says no to all of that. Just give. And this, dear congregation, is real love. The love that Jesus demonstrated throughout his ministry. The love the apostles wrote about in their epistles. Giving solely for the benefit of the one to whom you're giving. Giving to that person you're not naturally drawn to. Giving to that person who's wronged you. Being generous to all. We become so selfish and cold-hearted, don't we? We find 1,000 ways to justify not giving. We manage to find an excuse as to why we don't have to be generous, why we can turn down that person's request for help. It shouldn't be this way. An uncharitable, illiberal, miserly Christian is a contradiction. An uncharitable, illiberal, miserly Christian is a contradiction. Give to every man that asketh of thee, Jesus said. Lend, hoping for nothing again. Now, I am under no illusions that what I've said this morning is easy. It's not easy to listen to someone bring a message like this. Some of what I've talked about is not easy to understand. And it's most certainly not easy to go from here and apply it. As I said when I introduced this text last week, these are perhaps the hardest commands that Jesus gave us. All of this runs contrary to our natural inclinations, and it runs contrary to so much of what our society tells us. But brothers and sisters, we must do it. We must love our enemies in all of these ways. My challenge to you in closing this morning is to think of just one person who has mistreated you. One person who has displayed enemy-like behaviour towards you. One person who you have problems with, and pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for them every day this week. And ask for God to help you do something kind for them. Will you do that? Will you put some hands and feet on God's word this week? Will you do what Jesus wants you to do? I pray you will. Amen.